Opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God Loves the Neighbor. The sermon text is Luke 10, 23 to 27. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. It's not an even match facing off against that triple tag team of the devil, the world, and our sinful human nature. Fortunately for us, the outcome of this fight has already been decided because of what Christ has done for us.
What makes Christians unique among all the religious and spiritual people of the world is that we are staking our life now and our eternal destiny upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Whenever you feel you are losing the spiritual battle, then put your focus on the Word of God.
A classic message by Dr. Dale Meyer today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, Pastors Michael Ziegler and Jason Brogy discuss how the Christian story and the Christian calendar provide a frame and shape to our lives. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Welcome to Archives August, and thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Dale Meyer was Lutheran Hour speaker from 1989 to 2001. He later became president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The message we're about to hear first aired in August of 2000. Now, here is Dr. Meyer.
Grant us, Lord, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we, who without you cannot do anything that is good, may by you be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Diane and I live across the street from the Collinsville American Legion. The Legion Hall is a pleasant-looking building, and its front yard is a small park with plenty of trees and picnic tables. About 6 weeks ago, the Legion dedicated a new addition to these grounds, a 155-millimeter howitzer. This old cannon was dedicated as a memorial to all the people who have served in the armed forces. During the service, which included a color guard, a spokesman from the Army, and a speech from our Congressman John Shimkus, it dawned on me that the cannon is pointing directly at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Virgil Fletcher. I had to smile. The Fletchers are nice people. He is a legendary basketball coach in Southern Illinois. So I amused myself, wondering what it's like for the Fletchers to step out their front door and see this old howitzer pointing directly at them. Okay, I was amusing myself, but the image of a cannon pointing at a house suggests something that is very serious. There are forces you cannot see, spiritual forces, lurking behind almost everything you encounter and wanting to rob you of an eternal salvation. This hidden threat was on the mind of someone who emailed our office. It seems, the writer began, that there is an increase of evil in the world. Things are happening today that may well have been going on from the events after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. However, It seems to be getting worse. Is there more evil today than in the past? I don't know. The Bible does tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that evil will increase as the world nears its end. I do know that there is more than enough evil for you and for me to contend with. Our email writer continued, "Would you please address the spiritual warfare that is increasing, especially within the body of Christ? I know that as children of the King, that spiritual warfare is Satan's way to undermine us." Let's talk about that. Now first, there are a lot of churchy words there. Spiritual warfare, body of Christ, children of the King, and Satan. The writer is saying that Christians seem to be committing more evil acts than before. Again, I don't know if there's been an increase of evil, but I know for sure that Christians are capable of doing evil. Once or twice every year, I am invited to speak in a prison. Every time when I have finished speaking, inmates line up to tell me that they are Christian. I assume some of them got religion in jail, but I know that many of them were Christians when they committed their crimes. And outside the walls of the prison, closer to your life, you yourself could probably draw up a pretty long list of Christians whom you know who have done wrong. Christians are often not respectful when they should be. Christians cheat on their spouses and have impure thoughts. Christians believe homosexuality is okay. Christians cheat others. Christians run others down. Christians abort babies. Christians do all sorts of things that make the devil smile and make God sad. Do the sins of Christians mean that the church's message about Jesus Christ is a waste, that it isn't worth believing? No, not at all. It does, however, show that we Christians easily do the wrong thing. We often give in to evil. Do you know why? We often overestimate ourselves. Because we do religious things, because we believe in Jesus, because we pray, because we go to church, because we do this, that, and the other religious thing, we easily think that we are equal to the battle. That's foolishness on our part. The barrel on that howitzer across the street is sealed shut. But when that cannon was being used in a war, only a fool would have thought he could look down the barrel in combat and come out alive. To assume that you can overcome evil and win the war on your own is as foolish as looking into a live howitzer. This is a lesson that God taught Job. Job did all the right religious things and then some. I hasten to add that Job was most sincere. He was no hypocrite. But when Job lost his family, his health, and his possessions, Job put all his confidence in the good life he led, and he let God know that he deserved better. Somewhat defiantly, Job ended his complaint against God. "Look, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let the prosecutor write his complaint on a scroll." Job chapter 31, verse 35. As I said, Job was sincerely religious, no hypocrite. However, Job forgot how totally dependent even the most religious of us are upon the help of God. He forgot. And so God responded. God didn't punish Job, but instead reminded him that all people, including the most religious, are still dependent upon God for all the help and kindness he gives. First, God said this to Job, "Look at the behemoth." That Hebrew word means beast or animal, and some scholars think it might be a reference to the hippopotamus or the elephant. "Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God. Yet his maker can approach him with his sword. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure. though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose? Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 19. Look at this monster, God said. Can you control him? No, you can't. But I, God, can. God asks Job another question. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Scholars conjecture that the word Leviathan might refer to a crocodile. Whatever it is one fearsome monster. Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash? Job chapter 41, verses 1 through 5. If you ever watch the Animal Channel on TV, you sometimes see trained men wrestling with crocodiles. They know what they're doing, and still, it isn't easy. God told Job that there are times when you and I are outmatched. And Christian, when the devil and his evil angels tempt you to sin, to do what the commandments say you should not do, please don't think that you by yourself are equal to the task. Many Christians through the centuries have thought that they were so religious that they could handle almost anything that came their way, and they didn't. The devil is the greatest monster of all. Don't think that you can defeat him and resist evil on your own. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. Have you then lost the battle? No. When the monsters come, there's a victory awaiting you. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, wrote, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince, that's the devil, may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none." That Good Friday, so long ago, it appeared that the forces of evil had won. Death, you see, is a product of sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If Jesus could not conquer death, then sin and Satan would have proved themselves to be an unstoppable force and could easily mow you down and ruin your destiny after death. So Good Friday night, it seemed that the monster of evil had won. And so it seemed on the next day, Saturday, another sad day for the disciples, because the monster still seemed to have won. And so it seemed on Sunday.
So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who had been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with them the spoil. They clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the people among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria.
Thanks be to God.
Praise be along with you, gradual.
You are the God who works wonders.
say, into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, into your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, is not a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite the congregation, please stand and join with me in the Alleluia. Chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that
I screwed up. Why isn't this on Marty?
And departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord. At this time, we join together and speak the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body.
be seated at this time, and the children present may come forward for our children's message. How about our congregation? Have you heard God speaking here this morning? I'm seeing heads nod yes. Why do they say yes when maybe you've said no? Is it maybe we're understanding this a little differently? Probably. When we talk about God speaking to us, it's not like the story of Samuel, where God calls to Samuel at night and the priest says, oh, finally, ooh, I bet you that's the Lord. So now the next time you say, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. For us, we know that God speaks to us through his word. So today we do hear God speaking, and we have already heard God speak, and that's why they were saying yes. We heard God speak to us when we heard the Old Testament, the New Testament lesson read, when we heard the gospel. We also hear God speaking as we responsively speak the psalm. God's word speaks to us. And so that's why we sang, speak, O God, and I will hear thee. And then that's why we also sang, may I undisturbed draw near thee while thou dost thy people feed. Because when it's his word, is he feeding us food for our stomachs and our tummy? Does God feed our tummy here? No. Rather, God, his word, is what feeds our souls and what helps us. And that's where when we're singing some of these words, it sounds like words that we might know and use regularly, but in the songs and in our church context, it's a little different. So, otherwise, we say, here of life the fountain flows, here is balm for all our woes. As we're gathered in church, we have a fountain that gives us life, and that reminds us of the baptismal font where the water and the word are spoken, and that flows into your life and my life. And here is balm. We hear the good news as God speaks to us in his word. And so that's why this is an opening hymn for the worship services. It helps point us to Jesus, helps us point to what's going to be happening in our worship service, that we will hear God speaking, that we want to hear him, and that it is his word that is what we need to be fed with. And from his word, we have life. So I invite you to fold your hands as we say an echo prayer with our congregation. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for speaking to us.
Thank you for speaking to us.
Through your word.
Through your word.
That feeds us and gives us life.
That feeds us and gives us life.
For all of eternity with you.
For all of eternity with you.
Please help me ever long to hear your voice.
Help me ever long to hear your voice.
And to invite others to hear you speak to them also.
And invite others to hear you speak to them also.
We pray in Jesus' name.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we come really for the word that God gives to us that fills our souls, but I know sometimes you like to come up here to have a little treat that fills your tummies, right? Yes. But we get to sing another song as a congregation to point us to our Heavenly Father, and I invite you to sing with me hymn 845. Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture comes from Luke chapter 10, the gospel reading. It's the parable we would talk of, the Good Samaritan. And this parable of Jesus is a well-known parable, and it has continued to influence our culture today. How many of you have heard of a Good Samaritan law? Good Samaritan laws. And what's the gist of these laws? What are they intended to do? Well, it's to be good to one another. And if you see somebody in need and you go and help them, even if the outcome isn't as well as they would like, but yet you are still offering aid, the law is there to help protect you from being sued because you didn't do a good enough job, right? the Good Samaritans. You know, you're going out there and you're seeing these people and you're trying to help. And so, yes, we have laws to help protect people who want to be helpful, who want to give aid to those that they see in need. Good Samaritan laws. And as much as you and I and many people might read this parable and take away that this is what it's telling us Christians to do, this is a parable that's telling us that we should be good Samaritans, that we should be going out and helping each other, that the main purpose of this parable is to love your neighbor. Well, I disagree with that. I do not believe that to be the main point of this parable. There are other scriptures that certainly talk and encourage you to love your neighbor. But the parable here is different. Take, for example, in Luke chapter 18, a similar instance occurs. Somebody comes to Jesus, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Is this verse and these verses, are these telling us how we should live our lives, that we are supposed to sell all that we have and give to the poor? Is that what Jesus is telling you and me from these verses? We don't act like it. Because no, that's not the point that Jesus is making here. And so we don't always read these things and just say, "Oh, look, Jesus is saying we need to sell all of our stuff and give it to the poor, so that's what the church is needing to do." And so in similar ways, we don't look at today's text and say, "Oh, look, Jesus is talking about loving our neighbor, so that's what he wants us to focus on, and that's the point of it." No, it's actually very different. And how do I understand, and why is it very different than just the lesson, love your neighbor? Well, we have a number of different things that lead me to say this. Conclusions come from factors on whether or not, when you read this parable about the Good Samaritan, is it intended to be a condemnation of sin, or is it intended to be comforting gospel? Jesus' exhortation, "You go and do likewise," is that law or is that gospel? You go and do likewise. What do you guys say? Is this law or is this gospel? It's law, isn't it? This is what you need to do. It's not a gospel message, really. There may be gospel in there, and we'll get there, but yet, the purpose and the reason why Jesus is telling this is to condemn. You go and do likewise. Because he's talking to a man who believes that he has kept the commandments, like the other man. The lawyer, the ruler, they have similar ideas. They believe that they'd be able to do what was required to inherit eternal life. So no, the intent isn't to give you or me a blueprint of how we are to live. Rather, Jesus is looking to bring and convict for having missed the mark, for having sinned. And another reason, look at the fuller context of this particular parable. Listening to the verses 23 and 24 again, think about where they are leading you to focus on. Do they lead you to focus on yourself or something else? Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What is it that they are seeing? What are they hearing that prophets and kings desired to see and hear but didn't? What are they seeing? What are other people seeing? What would you say they're seeing, these disciples? They are seeing... Oh, be bold. This is the easy answer. They're seeing Jesus. They are seeing the promised Messiah. The Savior is in their midst. And oh, how the prophets and those righteous kings would have desired to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How blessed are they that they are seeing Jesus, and he is in their midst. The prophets, the kings, they weren't waiting for a new law that humanity would be able to keep and fulfill. They're waiting for the fullness of Psalm 32 to become reality. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. They're looking for that to be fulfilled in the Savior, in Jesus. And yet here comes this lawyer to Jesus, looking to put him to the test with deceit in his heart. And it starts with his question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" As though he can actually do what is required. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to ask you because then I'm going to do it, right? I don't ask a question if I don't think I'm going to have an answer that I'm going to not be able to do. So Jesus doesn't condemn the man immediately. He lets him do that himself. Jesus turns it back to him and he asks, said to him, "What is required in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to the man, "You've answered correctly, do this." Maybe that's a little emphasis on my part, but yeah, do this, and you will live. You live by doing this, but can you? Are you able? And then we hear, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He's looking to justify himself. He's looking for that wiggle room, that, okay, but you know, maybe I haven't done that completely, but I'm sure I've done enough. Who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? Because, you know, there's just that little bit of a feeling that says, well, maybe I haven't done everything, but I'm pretty sure I've covered it. And, you know, I know the law, and I'm going to parse out this neighbor bit to the nth degree to get it right. So who's my neighbor? And so, Jesus doesn't let him wiggle. He doesn't let him continue in his incorrect thoughts, saying, well, I'm still going to be able to do this. He brings the full burden of the law upon him in a parable. He sets it up in a situation that's very easily understood, very possible and understandable for this lawyer. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. It's very possible for those that have been to Israel. They've said that, yeah, you're up in Jerusalem and you're going down to Jericho, and it's a windy and it's a road that's filled with a lot of areas where you can come upon us and be surprised. It's just the way the terrain is. Robbers waiting to ambush you on the road. Okay, so easily enough to understand and very possible. Now by chance, all right, so here comes a priest is going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, they're minding their own business. They're doing what the lawyer knows they need to do in order to maintain their position. They're looking out for themselves. Ooh, if I touch him and he dies, then I become unclean, and I don't want to have to go through that. That's such a drag, going through all the cleanliness rituals. Somebody else. Besides, I'm a priest. But yet, if you're a priest who's God, and isn't God the one who has mercy and compassion and love, isn't he the one that's going to go to him, and aren't you connected? There seems to be a very big disconnect here. And it gets bigger, because the priest just passes by. The Levite, another one who is connected to God and serves God and his people, just passes by this man. They mind their own business. But who comes next? The Samaritan. And Samaritans, they're the people that the Jews love to hate. It's probably the best way to put it. They're the people the Jews love to hate. You know, ooh, they look kind of like us, but they're not us. No, they got it all wrong. And because they aren't us, well, we're not going to do anything with them. And they shouldn't expect to do anything with us either. We're just going to stay on our own side of the street. But is that what the Samaritan does? No. The Samaritan, he sees the man in needs, and he helps him. Puts him on his own donkey, gets him to an inn, does medical care, and tells the owner of the inn, whatever else you need in order to help him get back on his feet, I'll pay you. And here's 2 denarii up front. What's the lawyer thinking of the Samaritan right now? Is the lawyer identifying with the Samaritan? No. He doesn't want to be the Samaritan. And yet, Jesus asks him, so which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The one who showed him mercy. Would he have done that? Most likely not. This is here convicting him that you think that you are able to do what you need to do in order to get to heaven, but you would just pass by that man left half dead on the road like that priest and Levite and say, I'm following the law. Really? No. And the guy can't even say the word Samaritan in his answer. The one who showed him mercy. So yeah, Jesus says, you go and do likewise. It's very much a lot of law that Jesus is laying down here. You think you're supposed to follow the rules, and that's going to get you by? No, it doesn't. You've got to do the things that you may not even want to do. And Jesus doesn't just let the man think and go on thinking these deceitful and wrong thoughts. He brings him to a place where he gets corrected and told the truth. How many of you are parents with children who had an idea of what they were going to do and it was the best idea that they've had for a long time? And mom and dad had to come and look at them and say, you know what? I like your imagination, but no, right? It's essentially the way the conversation goes. You know what? You're using your mind, but that's not how it works. That's not the way it's going to happen. As parents, we've had to rebuke and correct. As a pastor, I'm called to rebuke and correct those that I am called to shepherd and help lead. Jesus is doing that here. Rebuking the man. No, you can't do it. You aren't going to be the one that fulfills the law in and of yourself. It's beyond your capability. But there is good news. If you go to a, you might say, second reading and understanding of this parable. First and foremost, Jesus is looking to condemn the man in his incorrect thoughts. But yet there is good news for this lawyer and for you and for me as Christians. Who is the Good Samaritan? Like I said, the lawyer, he's not going to say he's the Samaritan. And you and I shouldn't claim that position either. Because the Samaritan is not meant to be you and me. We can either be we can be thieves. We can be the man that gets robbed and is there half dead. We could be the Levite and we could be the priest. You know, those are ours to claim. And I think we can see ourselves as some of them in our lives at different times. The Samaritan, though, the one who is rejected, the one who is disliked, the one who is an outcast, that's Jesus. The religious leaders, they don't like him. He's preaching and teaching the good news of God. He's not following the law that they know and think everybody should follow. He's the one that's rejected. And yet he is the one that sees the man half dead or completely spiritually dead, as you and I are born into sin. And he comes and he binds up our wounds. And he puts you upon his beast of burden, brings you into the family of God, seeks to heal you, to restore you from the world that has come upon you, taken advantage of you, and leaves you half dead. Jesus is that good Samaritan. And that is why he came, to bind up the brokenhearted, to demonstrate God's true love, the mercy that he has upon all of his creation. And we know that Jesus is the Good Samaritan because he went to the cross, bearing our sins, dying for them, so that you would be counted righteous before God, your Heavenly Father. Yes, God, he loves those neighbors. He loves you. And he does want you to care for your neighbor. But that's not how you get to heaven. He wants you to look to the one that those prophets and the kings were anticipating, that they wanted to hear, that they wanted to see, the one the disciples were in the midst of, Jesus. That's where the parable really wants to point you. It's not about how you're living a good life, but it's pointing you to the best life you will ever live, the life you live through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing the offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a high free spirit. Amen.
In response to what our Lord has blessed us with, we gather together our offerings at this time. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, your Son has triumphed by his cross. Give grace to your church to proclaim his victory throughout the world, the victory of the love that hate could not destroy, and the life that death could not overcome. Lord, in your mercy, bless this parish that we may grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our love of his commandments. Lord, in your mercy, Father in heaven, by our wickedness, we merit many of the evils that befall us. Nevertheless, cut short your wrath. Make room for repentance and forgive us for the sake of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers for our country and the nations of the world. Overcome war, hate, and bloodshed by peace, justice, and mercy. Keep safe the soldiers and servants in our armed forces. Lord, in your mercy. Father, into your loving hands we commend those who have requested our intercessions, especially Rick, Glenn, Tracy, Doug, Jerry, Sue, Carolyn, Joanne. Lead them out of all their tribulations. Lord, in your mercy. God of all righteousness, you command us to be holy as you are holy, and you sanctify us with your Son's body and blood. Prepare the hearts of all who partake of the sacrament today, that they might repent of their sins, trust in your promises, and find their righteousness in Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have granted us to live in this accepted time when we may hear your holy gospel, know your fatherly will, and behold your Son, Jesus Christ. We implore you, most merciful Father, let the light of your word remain with us, and so govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may never forsake your word, but remain steadfast in it, and finally, obtain eternal salvation through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Trusting our Lord, we boldly pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Conclude with hymn 848. Please be seated.
Thank you.